I wanted to do a sermon today that's, well, it's a little bit different. Actually, the title of it is A Different Perspective. We're going to be taking a look at our lives today. And I want to be talking about that and maybe even how we may take a different look at it, how we can take a different perspective on it. So. Some of you may think this is a weird slide, some of you might identify, but the question I hear some people ask is, how hopeless is life? I mean, are things really this hard? From time to time we run into stuff, and it is a challenge. I don't know about you, but we wring our hands from time to time and just say, boy, this is something. This is tough. Can you stop the merry-go-round? I want to get off. You know, it's the kind of thing. I want to read a scripture from Ecclesiastes. It's interesting about that. There's a number of things interesting about the book of Ecclesiastes. First of all, it's a book of wisdom. How things are. Wisdom is the practical, where the rubber meets the road, gift of the Holy Spirit. And the first gift of wisdom that the Bible talks about is from a man by the name of King Solomon. And he was the son of King David and the heir. And if you remember, especially when Tim was telling us some background, that he was incredibly wealthy. I mean, they have a list of the things that they had every day for food. And I mean, they had huge banquets every day. He had, I'm not sure this is this positive a thing, but he had many, many wives. He had everything he could want. If he could think of it, if it were, existed in that world, he got it. And here's what he says. He says, I also thought as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. Sometimes it's translated vanity. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. That's where the famous funeral line comes. Who knows if the spirit of man arises upward and if the spirit of an animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there was nothing better for man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Wow, that's really uplifting, isn't it? It's a guy who's got everything. He's got everything you could think of. And apparently having everything, wealth and, you know, fame, and was just not enough. People were coming from all over the world to see the great kingdom he had. So if that's where he is, what are we to do? Where are we supposed to be? Well, we're living in what the Bible calls the kingdom of darkness. If you didn't know that, that's what's happening. Or another thing that the Bible calls it is this present evil age. Paul talks to us in Galatians and says, grace and peace to you from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. I mean, it isn't just that while we're running a run of bad luck right now or hard times or whatever. I mean, Solomon did this 3,000 years ago. This is what he ran into. So it's been around for a while. This challenges to people's lives, challenges to our lives. When we're reading Solomon, by the way, the Ecclesiastes, I heard one theologian say, we need to interpret Ecclesiastes and the book of Job in reverse. Believe whatever's the opposite of what it says. meaning it's sarcasm. It's sarcasm to, because both men were in a place of being sarcastic. We're in a time, an evil age. We're in a battle in life. These things that happen to us, my daughter's car door catching on fire as she's driving down the road just for no reason, stuff like that, it's not an accident. It is a real attack going on. And it's because we live in a world that's that way. The Vineyard talks about our life and that God's kingdom is moving in. The kingdom of God is progressing. And so we already have God coming into our life and moving in. It's why we're here, why we still survive. But some of it's not yet. It won't fully be here until Christ comes again. Being an engineer, I love diagrams, and here's one of the diagrams we're talking about. That there was, in the timeline, we have this age right now that we're in. Christ came and died. And from that point, we sort of have parallel kingdoms going. We have the age to come. Heaven is breaking in on earth, and things are happening. When we pray and someone is healed, that's heaven breaking in. And yet, it's not completely here yet. It won't until Christ comes again, till he returns. Then all things will be restored to where God intended it to be. But until then, we're battling between the two worlds of the already that God's doing and has done and the not yet on the ground, in the battleground here. So another way to look at this is this age is, this is a little blurrier than I hoped. We're stuck in the middle. Remember that 60s song? We're in that area right there where we're both. We see miracles happen, and we see healing, and we're excited, and then we see good people die. We see the wrong things happening. We see Michigan State lose a basketball game. Things that aren't perfect yet. They're not there yet. So this is the already and the not yet that we're in the middle of. I hope that made sense. I'm going to keep repeating it from time to time, and if you don't get it, come and talk to me and I'll tell you how much I get out of it. But it's because it's a little deep. But I want to read something. This is from a Christian writer by the name of C.S. Lewis, from a book called Mere Christianity. Brilliant man. He says, "Everyone who believes in God at all believes that he knows what you and I are going to do tomorrow. But if he knows I'm going to do so and so, how can I be free to do otherwise? Well, here once again, the difficulty comes from thinking that God is progressing along the timeline like us. The only difference being that he can see ahead and we cannot. Well, if that were true, if God foresaw our acts, it would be very hard to understand how we could be set free to not do them. But suppose God is outside and above the timeline. In that case, we all call tomorrow is visible to him just the same as what we call today is visible to us." The Apostle Peter kind of hints at that. He says in the scripture, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to keep his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why doesn't Jesus come right now? It's because he still has people he wants to have come to repentance, including maybe us in some areas of our lives. But this picture, that arrow is time going along. We go to event A, event B, the next thing. I mean, right now we're in right now. Now when I said the word now, that's now in the past. And we keep going to the next thing. So we got this straight line. But God is kind of around it on the outside of time. And he sees what we were doing yesterday. He sees that time back when we were abused as a child. He sees that time when we were cheated or hurt. And he sees ahead to what's coming. And he's like, one of the best ways that I've heard this is, it's like God is the author of a book, and the book is already written, and he can flip through the pages and look and see what's going to happen. He can look back to what did happen. The huge difference in where it breaks down is the fact that he can actually get into the book with us and be part of our life as we go along. So I'm hoping this makes sense. Let me continue on with Lewis's quote. He says, all the days are now for him. He does not remember you doing things yesterday. He simply sees you doing them, because though you have lost yesterday, he has not. He does not foresee you doing things tomorrow. He simply sees you doing them, because though tomorrow is not there yet for you, it is for him. You never suppose that your actions at this moment were any less free because God knows what you're doing. Well, he knows your tomorrow's actions in just the same way, because he is already in tomorrow and he can simply watch you. In a sense, he does not know your action till you have done it. But the moment at which you have done it is already now for him. This is a side note. If you tell somebody, you know, tomorrow at 3:00, I'll pray for you for this job interview, something like that. And then tomorrow comes along and you look and it's 4:00 and you go, oh, shoot, I forgot to pray. It's not too late. You can still pray, because God can still hear you and go, okay, I'll go back 1 hour. It's easy. I can go back 1,000 years. It's the same as a day to him. And so there's a kind of a way in which time is caught in the middle of something that is called eternity. And God has a perspective on things that's quite a bit different than what we have. I'm going to quote another pastor from Monroe. How's that? I happen to follow the blog of a man by the name of John Pipo, and he says, as followers of Jesus, we are to advance the kingdom of God, push back the powers of darkness, heal the sick, release persons from demonic captivity, and proclaim the news of the kingdom. Before I give John too much credit, Jesus said that too. What especially allows us to do this is the reality that being truly born again spiritually transforms us from earth to heaven, so that we can get some of that perspective now. We now have Christ in us, the hope of glory. For example, when Jesus calms the storm on the Lake of Galilee, the reason he is calm is that that storm is that spiritually Jesus is living in a non-earth realm, vis-a-vis heaven or eternity. Medieval theologians would say that we need to see subspecies aeternatus, or from the perspective of eternity. Thomas Kelly, in a Testament of Devotion, a spectacular book, John says, taught us to pray, see earth through heaven. When we as followers of Jesus see from the perspective of eternity, the things of earth are seen from heaven. One main result of this kind of spiritual seeing is that fear of earthly consequences would be non-existence. We are looking at things different because we're looking at them from God's perspective. Now, how do we know we can do that? Well, let me go back to my dear sarcastic King Solomon. As he says in Ecclesiastes, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity into the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Let me stop there. He has put eternity into us. Into us is that that's all around us that we can't see, that perspective from outside. He has put eternity into our hearts. It does a lot of things. It primarily messes us up. And I mean that from the standpoint of, because then we're not satisfied with just the earthly things. We can't buy enough things. We can't have enough things. We can't do enough things. Because none of those are satisfying. We want more, 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 more. But the reason is because that eternity driving in us will only be satisfied through Him, through Christ. So, we all have to face the fact that we're all in that same place. Let me finish that scripture. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and good while they live, that everyone may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in all his toils. This is a gift of God. If you like your work, it's a gift from God, and it's sort of rare. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. I'm going to be running over because this. I'm going to show this video. Could you leave number 7 light on? And it's a TED Talk. And you go, oh, there's another one of those secular TED Talks. Well, the good news part of it is it's done by a Vineyard pastor, which makes it a little more unique. But he is now a hospice nurse. And so he has a perspective on life he wants to share with us.
You're dying right now. And I know it may be uncomfortable to even listen to somebody else talk about death, let alone think about it yourself. But it is vital, literally life important, that we have this conversation. So let me push your buttons and tell you that right now, sitting there in your seats, your life is slipping away, second by inexorable second. And one day, those seconds will be done. Your heart will stop beating, and your family and your friends will mourn, and the essence of who you really are will go wherever it is we all go when that happens, but that day is not 1,000 years from now, and it's not 100 years from now, and it might not be 10 years, or 1 year, or maybe not even 2 days from now. But that day is real, and we will all die. And between that day and this one, we are living, breathing, moving, feeling, organic, fallible, wonderful people. And by our daily choices, we're capable of love and joy and greatness. And part of being human, part of being alive, is understanding and accepting the sometimes uncomfortable but absolutely irrefutable fact that we are all dying. All the time, we have this mistaken notion that we live and then we die. But the truth is we're living and dying at the same time, all the time. The only time the dying process stops is when the living process stops as well. In her Wall Street Journal article in September, Katie Butler said, "We say we want good deaths, but act as if we won't die at all. We've forgotten what our ancestors knew, that preparing for a good death is not a quickie process to save for the panicked ambulance ride to the emergency room. The decisions we make, or refuse to make, long before we die, help to prepare our pathway to the final reckoning." So if I were to ask you to envision the preferred version of your own death, most of you would say something like this: I want to live a full life, get to a decent old age, maintain as much independence as possible, be as pain-free as possible, and then, say it with me, die in my sleep. That's right. That would be okay. That would be a good death. And that sounds like a great plan, but here's the deal. There's no guarantee on any of that. As a hospice nurse, I've helped people who are facing the last weeks and months of their life to maintain some measure of independence and to find comfort and peace so they can die well. And along the way, they've taught me how to live well. And the main lesson is that living well, living fully, simply means embracing life a little bit more each and every day. And the first step is to stop running away from and avoiding death. This is Walt. Walt was 98 years old, and he asked me how long he had left to live. And I said, Walt, I'm not sure, but I'm wondering what you think. And he was quiet for a moment, and he said, well, you know, my mother lived until she was 102, and I'm pretty sure I'm tougher than she was, so I'll live to at least 102. Well, it was just a few weeks later, he started telling people that he was 100 years old. Now, Walt wasn't senile. He was just hedging his bets on reaching 102, right? He was getting ready. And a few months later, his son-in-law, very devoted guy, came to me, seeing Walt decline more and more, and he said, Keith, isn't there something we can do? Can't we get him to 102? And I said, look, even if we could, what then? Would you want to shoot for 105? 110? How old would be old enough? Well, we agreed that old enough isn't ours to decide. And he learned to be okay with that, because Walt was okay with that. And because living a full life, that is in our control. And for Walt, at 98, that meant telling his stories and being with his family. And he got to do all of that. And he didn't run from death. So often we do, though. Despite the evidence all around us, our pets die, our family and our friends die. The seasons change, our bodies change. But when it comes to dealing with death, we act like toddlers. You can't see me. Or like teenagers, la, 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 not listening, la, la, la. But that denial, that avoidance, that can't stop the inevitable. It can't even delay it. But what it does delay, and even stunt, is our ability to engage in fully living. You know, for many people, death is full of unknowns, and it seems so final. It's just this dark, dark, scary place. The funny thing is, we seem to prefer to stay in the dark. We don't want to get out of the seeming safety of our beds and cross that darkened room and flip on the light switch to see what it's all about. Part of the reason is because we're scared. We're afraid that halfway across the room, groping our way along in the dark, that's when the monster, death, will reach out and grab us. But I think if we dig a little deeper, the real reason we don't want that light turned on is if we stay in the dark, we can hang on to that self-comforting idea that maybe that monster isn't really there after all. But when that light gets turned on, when that light gets turned on, we'll see death, and it will see us. And then we'll have to do something about it. And that is scary. I understand that. I really do. And so I'd like to help. Let me introduce you to a few more hospice patients and their families. For the most part, I won't use their real names or their real pictures, but these are real stories. These are real people. They've seen death, and they've allowed it to see them. They've dealt with it by getting to know it. And I'd like to pass along to you what they've taught me, how to live with it. So if you'll allow them today, these hospice patients and families will come to stand at our bedroom door, and their stories, their truths, will open up that door just a crack, just enough to let a little bit of light in from the hallway. And as our eyes adjust, as our vision adapts, we'll see what they saw, that it's okay. And in that less scary place, we'll see how to fully live. So the first thing we see, the first lesson we learn, is the importance of having conversations that matter. I had the privilege of caring for Debbie and Steve. Debbie was in her mid-50s, and her heart was failing. She spent most of her day sitting up in bed watching TV, because that's all she had energy for. One day, Steve sat down and he asked me a question about Debbie's health and what to expect. I forget what the exact question was, but I gave him a straight answer, and that prompted Debbie to ask a question of her own about what to expect as her heart and her body shut down more and more. Well, after just a few words from me, it quickly became a conversation between the two of them, and I was just a silent observer. And as their talk grew more intimate, Steve shared how scared he was because he was going to have to finish raising their kids all by himself. And Debbie shared how guilty she felt because she was abandoning them. And she went on to say how difficult it was to share this with him because she didn't want to burden him, make him any more depressed than he already was. And Steve agreed this was tough stuff to talk through, and he didn't want to burden her. I mean, she had enough to worry about. She was the one whose life was coming to an end. Well, before long, all three of us had tears in our eyes, and that was when they started to say how much they loved each other. So I stood up, and I said, okay, that's my cue. I'm going to go. But you two, please keep this up. This is wonderful. Thanks for letting me be here. Before I go, I've got to ask you, this has seemed so healing and so important. How often do you get a chance to talk like this? And they just looked at me. And Steve said, well, Keith, we talk all the time, but we've never talked like this. They both desperately needed to talk, but they'd both been avoiding the topic that was staring them in the face for months. They've been trying to protect each other and themselves from trying to deal with this stuff, but they realized that day that they didn't need protection. What they needed was permission to have conversations that matter. And when they started having those, they became more connected than ever. And they shared new life together for a couple months until Debbie died. But they both expressed deep regrets that they waited so long. Like us. It's like we treat life like cramming for a midterm exam or waiting until the morning it's due before we actually sit down and begin writing that research paper. You know the word we use for that? Deadline. We think we'll have more time later, but years ahead are not guaranteed to us. Now, Sabrina thoroughly enjoyed music therapy services when she was on hospice. Most of our patients are in their 50s or older, but younger people die too. And every day, families face the harsh reality that their kid's life is ending way too soon. We've all heard it said, it's not about the number of breaths you take, it's about the moments that take your breath away. And I think if we learn to pay attention, those breathless moments, they're all around us. They're not nearly as rare as they seem. That's the second lesson we learn. The second thing our eyes start to see as they finish adjusting to the light. Folks, there are no throwaway moments. Every moment counts. Another music therapist I work with got to spend time with a 4-year-old boy. Brian was dying of a blood disease, and his parents focused every last minute of his life on living. They arranged with a neighbor to donate a crane and bucket system so he could take a ride up into the treetops and fly into the sky. One day during a music therapy session, his dad recorded him singing his favorite song, Life is a Highway by Rascal Flatts. And in between verses, he stopped and just spontaneously began listing the people most important to him. I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. I love you, Sister. And his dad got every word on video. You know, it's incredible to listen to a 4-year-old at the end of his life sing. If we really listen, that mundane soundtrack to an animated movie becomes deeply profound. Life's like a road that you travel on when it's one day here and the next day gone. Out of the mouths of babes. Well, they followed Brian's wisdom, and they made the most of every opportunity to do the things that he loved to do. Now, they still had to set limits and parent him. He was still a 4-year-old, but they treasured every second. At the same time, they somehow managed to honor the sadness. It was beautiful to witness. And what if we do get more time? Well, over our years, life has a way of refining us, of shaping us, of wearing away the non-essentials until all that's really left is who we really are. Sometimes, a hospice patient will say, okay, I've only got a little bit of time left, so I'm going to suddenly change everything about who I've always been. And in my last few shining moments, I'm going to become the person I've always wished I could be. You know, the deathbed transformations are amazing, but they're really rare. And you want to know what's even better? When someone has chosen to live their life fully, when they come to the end of their days, whether they're 4 or 54 or pushing 102, they already are who they've always wanted to be. And that's the third lesson we learned. The third thing we see as our eyes finish adjusting to the light. We'll die the way that we've lived. So I've got to tell you about Gloria. She was a Red Hat lady, longtime member of the Red Hat Society, and part of their mission is for members to realize their personal potential and to celebrate life at any age. Gloria was no exception. If you've ever known a Red Hat lady, you know they put the vi in vivacious, right? I mean, they're always dressed to the nines, always have their face on. Well, Gloria was very near the end of her life. It had been a few days, almost a week, since she had had anything to eat or drink. She was essentially asleep the whole time, comatose, non-responsive. My My time with the family was spent around educating them, saying, you know, she's got hours, maybe a day or two left. Well, before she died, her best friend came to visit. And she and Gloria's daughter tiptoed into the bedroom and stood at the foot of her bed, just stood there, quietly, in her presence, just being with her. And in that quiet, sacred moment, Gloria's best friend leaned over to the daughter and sort of stage whispered, you know, I've never seen her like this. Without her hair and her makeup, she doesn't look good. And the daughter agreed. I know, yeah, she doesn't look good, yeah. Well, we know that hearing is one of the last senses to go, and so Gloria began to shift in bed, previously completely unresponsive, and so Gloria's daughter and best friend leaned in expectantly and watched as, eyes still closed, Gloria slowly raised one hand up from the bed and even more slowly lifted a single finger to them. Only it wasn't her pointer finger. And then with a smile on her face, slowly lowered her hand back to the bed. One of her last communications with her daughter and best friend was to flip them off. Well, they were dumbfounded for a minute, and then they just started cracking up laughing, because that was Gloria. She died the way she lived. And those were precious parting gifts that she gave them. Love and laughter and a little piece of herself right there at the end of her life. She was who she was. She didn't need anything else. She already was who she'd always wanted to be. And that brings me back to us. We're dying right now. And if we're open to that maybe uncomfortable fact, then as we stand in the light of these people that have gone before us, and the other speakers with whom I've shared the stage today, as we stand in this new light, we'll see that we already have permission to have conversations that matter. And each day, we have thousands of opportunities to see that every moment counts. And in the end, we'll get to die the way that we've lived. So the question we're left with is this. When you get to the end of your life, whenever that may come, who do you want to be? And what will you choose to do today in order to become that person just a little bit more than you were when you woke up this morning?
So, aren't you glad you came to church so I could cheer you all up? Do you want to hit the lights again? But, I mean, I tell you, when you get older, you really can even more and more identify with this. I mean, because you get to a point, everybody says, oh, the cranky old man or cranky old lady or something. But it's just a matter of, we don't care anymore. You know, it's like we realize things are what they are, and we need to find life right where we're at. That I hear you guys, I talk to you, I hear your stories, I see you interact with each other, with your families, and I say, life is too short. As you're approaching each other, as you're approaching especially the people in your family, you want to be looking at that and going, how can I make life better for all of us? I mean, the thing that some of us have already know and some of us are learning and some of us never learned was that teenagers become adults. And as two or three of my kids, one Father's Day, all sent me this similar card that says, essentially, we're going to pick your nursing home. There's a way in which the relationships change, and you want to look at that. You want to look at, what do you want out of life? Your job is probably going to suck. That's why they pay you to go. If it was really fun, they'd probably let you come for free. That's just the way life is. But God sees the whole picture. And he sees, he wants us to see the picture that he has. Paul told, talked to us in 2 Corinthians and said, "Now we know that if earthly tents we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, the eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan." And it, the older you get, the more you groan. I was watching the Tim Allen show, and him and his wife were sitting on the couch on Valentine's Day, and they were going to go upstairs to the bedroom, and they both got up and went, "Oh," and stood up. There's a groan that comes. "Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we stay away from the Lord. We live by faith, not sight. That's the different perspective. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be taken from the body at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We want to become right now what we will always be for eternity. And God wants that for us. There's no throwaway moments. As the speaker said, and it gives you a whole different perspective. I have a really cool story, but I ran out of time. But I just tell you that we knew of a man who actually thought he was dying, and he lived his life completely different. And then the medical test came in, and he wasn't. And he was really saying, "Oh, but I want to." You know, somebody said, "You got to do this or that." No, I'm dying. I'm sorry. I can't do that. We are all dying every day. And we have to also realize this. And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? That's actually Romans 8, if you want to look through. And if you can't find it in Romans 8, read it 3 or 4 times because it's really good. And so I think we need to get to a place where we surrender. Stop trying and start resting in him. Find that life that he wants. If I can have the band come on up. That life that he wants for us. That life in which we can take with us to eternity. Which takes and wipes out a ton of things, probably most of the things we worry about.